almost there. And if you'll remember, last week I made an announcement that I'm already starting to gear up and think about the next series that God has really been impressing on my heart, that He has a solution for all of our anxieties. God's truth, prepare yourself because you just might be challenged on it. This has been an anxiety-filled week for me. When I stand on Sunday and proclaim that God has a solution for all of our anxieties, it's almost as if He says, all right, let's put you to the test. Let's make this more than just theory. And some of you probably had some anxious moments this week as well. So we're looking forward to what God would say to us from His Word about His prescription for our anxieties. But before we get there, I do want to wrap up the current series that we're in. We've been speaking, those of you who've been here, you know. Those who may be joining us, I want to let you know and remind everyone that we've been going through our fundamental truths, and hopefully it's been more than just a boring theology lesson. But what we really want to do is those of us that already know some things, we want to remind ourselves and be encouraged and strengthened in those things that we know. And for some who maybe you weren't born and raised as a part of this particular fellowship, you just know you love it here, and you know you're warmly received and welcomed, but it might be a good thing for us all to be on the same page as far as where we stand in reference to certain beliefs. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been going through our foundational statements, our biblical foundational statements as a fellowship, and we're on week number 15. I'm not going to do the whole recap. If you want a recap of everything we've talked about so far, there are some of these little brochures out in the foyer, and these detail all 16. So you can not only get the 14 that were previous, you can get a little bit of information on today's, and you can also find out in advance a little bit about next week. So, but you feel free to pick one of these up. But today what we want to do is talk about the final judgment. The final judgment. We believe in the final judgment. We believe in the final judgment. Here's what our official statement on this particular topic is. We're going to read this statement, then we're going to kind of step back a little bit, put some things in context, and then hopefully we'll be prepared for the rest of it. There will be a final judgment in which the wicked dead will be raised and judged according to their works. Whoever is not found written in the book of life, together with the devil and his angels, the beast and the false prophet, will be consigned to the everlasting punishment in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just by way of reminder, this particular topic, this topic on final judgment, comes within the context of a larger subject, and that subject being the second coming of Christ. We already determined in our minds that just as Christ's first coming was unveiled and unfolded in a series of events, we also have determined that the second coming of Christ will also be seen and revealed in a series of events. And so what are those phases of the second coming of Christ? Let's take a look at those. First off, we understand that the next major imminent event in all of human history is not going to be the summit between Trump and Kim Jong-un. Whether it does or doesn't happen, that's not the next major event. The next major event in God's timeline for human history is the rapture of the church. This is when Christ will return in the clouds. And the Bible says that those who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, would be caught up along with those who died in Christ. And immediately after that rapture, that taking up event, would begin a seven-year period here on the earth known as the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years being a time of relative peace. It's actually during that first 3.5 years of this tribulation period on the earth, that's when the Antichrist, or as he's also known, the beast, that's when this Antichrist and a false prophet will rise. The Antichrist being a political figure and a false prophet being a religious figure. And those two scoundrels will work hand in hand to deceive and to cause ungodly chaos on the earth. And it will come to a culmination in the latter half of that seven-year period. That last 3.5 years will be what's known as the Great Tribulation. At the conclusion of the Great Tribulation, when that 7 years is over, Christ will physically return to the earth. But meanwhile, while all of this hell is breaking loose on the earth during this 7 year tribulation period, those of us that are with Christ, we will be enjoying a marriage supper. We sang the song a while ago, like a bride waiting for her groom. Beautiful symbolic language. And so that symbolism continues on when we know that we will enjoy with Christ what's known as a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's our wedding reception. And we will enjoy that. And at the same time, meanwhile, all of this chaos is unfolding on the earth. Not only will we be enjoying fellowship with Christ, but the Bible tells us that there will be a judgment. Remember what we said last week? It's not a judgment in the sense of deciding guilt and innocence. Instead, it is a recognition. Maybe an award ceremony would be a better way to think about that. Rewards for obedience. This is not a determination of who's saved and who's lost. No, no, no. That's not it at all. That was determined the moment you rose to meet Christ. You were ready. You were in Christ. And so we rose to meet Him. And so salvation is not the issue here. The issue at this particular award ceremony, if you will, is a giving of crowns. The victor's crown. The overcomer's crown. It's the awarding. It's the blessing. And so that's taking place. And all chaos is breaking forth on the earth while all of this is happening for those of us that are with Christ. And at the conclusion of this 7 years, seven terrible years, 3.5 really, really terrible years, Christ will return physically to the earth to begin what is known as the millennium, or a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We'll return with Him, by the way. We'll return with Him. And the nations of the world, under the leadership of the Antichrist, will try to wage war against God and against Christ and against the saints. And it all comes to a head in what's known as the Battle of Armageddon. And listen, don't worry about, well, I wonder who's going to win. No, 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 that's already been determined who's going to win. See, we've already read the conclusion. We'll just simply be there to watch it unfold according to what God has already prophesied and has already said. And so then begins when the fate of the false prophet and the fate of the beast has been determined. And they have been cast into the pit which burns with fire, eternal judgment. Thus begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His people. That's what we talked about in a little bit of detail last week. At the conclusion of this 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan, the devil, who's been in chains all this while, by the way, during this 1,000 years of peace, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth when He returns physically, immediately the enemy, the devil, Satan, the bad man, was placed in chains, and he was not able to tempt and bother, and he was not able to destroy and not able to cause harm on the earth during that 1,000 years. It was 1,000 years of peace. Remember, we talked about all of the wonderful things that would be taking place in our lives and in society during that 1,000 years. But at the conclusion of that 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan would be released for one final thrust. One final thrust. Again, he tries to amass armies, and he actually does. The Scripture says he will amass an army, even at that point, so large that the number of those who are amassed against the city of God, Jerusalem, the number of those who are amassed and are attempting to wage war against God, yet again, you would think they would have learned, but I guess no. The Bible says they would be defeated once again, and then God would begin what we call the final judgment. The final judgment. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And then the next time we meet in this setting, we'll conclude not only our 16 fundamental truths, but we'll conclude and wrap up the final piece of this particular puzzle, the phases of the second coming. We'll talk about the new heavens and the new earth. But today we want to look at the final judgment. I do want to remind you, we already talked about that the judgment seat of Christ, or the award ceremony that would take place for those who are in Christ after the rapture. This judgment is different and separate from that. The judgment seat of Christ, or the award ceremony for those of us who are in Christ and who are raptured with Him, that takes place with Christ in the heavens. This final judgment takes place here on the earth, and it does not involve deciding who's saved and who's not. This judgment is truly as it sounds. It is a final pronouncement, an administering of God's wrath against all rebellion and disobedience. The final judgment. This final judgment will take place here on the earth, and it will pave the way for this new heaven and new earth that is to come. The next slide will show us that this final judgment that we believe will take place will also unfold in several different phases. Number one, there will be a judgment against Satan and fallen angels. By the way, we can read this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. So go ahead and turn there if you want to. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 15. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll have it on the screen for you. Or actually, Lisa will. But the first phase, or it's like a multi-leveled final judgment. And the first level is a judgment against Satan and the fallen angels. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. And then the next phase is a judgment, a pronounced judgment. It's unfolded against the heavens, or what we would call the firmament. Remember back in Genesis when it said, and God spoke and created the firmament? Think of it as our very own atmosphere. We're not talking now, when we say this heaven, we're not talking about the place where God dwells. We're talking about our atmosphere, the firmament. So a judgment against the firmament, against the heavens and the earth. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then finally there will be an unveiling and an unleashing of God's wrath and judgment on the unsaved. And that is Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. So let's take a look at those, if you will. Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, speaks specifically of the judgment that will come to Satan and the fallen angels. Let's read it together. When the 1,000 years is over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, to gather them for a battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore, and they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. See, God doesn't even, we don't even have to draw a sword, we don't have to pull a gun, we don't have to launch a nuke, nothing like that. The Bible says that when they think that, oh, we're going to get him this time, fire from heaven comes down and consumes them, devours them. And at that point, the Bible says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, up until now, when the millennium started, Satan was simply bound in chains and was not permitted to wreak havoc and cause chaos on the earth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, he's loosed for one final rebellion against God. And this time, God settles it once and for all. Fire from heaven comes and devours all of those who thought they could somehow raise themselves up against God and God's people. And at that point, the Bible says that the devil himself, the one who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, it's that same lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And it's in this lake of fire, it says that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. A lake of fire. We don't know. The symbolic language here, it certainly conjures certain pictures and certain notions in our mind. But we don't know the exact nature of this. Is it lava? We don't know. Any Star Wars fans? I'm a Star Wars fan. I think about that one scene, you know, when Anakin Skywalker is rebelling. And you know that fight that he has with Obi-Wan? Some of you are just looking right past me. Look it up. But they're fighting on this planet that is like a lava-filled planet. I wonder if it's something like that. But there's another place where this place of torment and place of fire is mentioned. The scripture in another place says it's a place where their worm dieth not. Well, that's an interesting way to say that, isn't it? Another term that's used for this place is called Gehenna. Gehenna. It's like a final place of judgment. And the word picture that we have here, see, in ancient Jerusalem, they were just like any other society, just like a society today. They had to do something with their garbage. Their trash. It had to be disposed of. And so in the outskirts of Jerusalem, there was this countryside area that had served for centuries as the trash dump for the people of Jerusalem. And years and years and years and years previous to the time of Christ, that dump had been set on fire. And there was so much garbage. And it was dumped there year after year, day after day, month after month. So much garbage was heaped up there. And the fire never went out. It didn't matter how hard it rained or for how long it rained. That fire deep, deep down inside of that garbage pit never went out. I got to see something similar to this firsthand when we lived in the Philippines. You could look this up on the internet as well. There's a place, and there's several other nations around the world that have this, but I saw it firsthand in the Philippines. There's a place called Smoky Mountain. It's not like our great Smoky Mountains. It literally is a trash dump. And for decades, this trash dump on the outskirts of Manila, Philippines, has been burning. It doesn't matter. They can have typhoon after typhoon. Even in the wettest of rainy seasons, deep down inside the earth, this trash dump continues to burn. There are children that are born, live their entire life, and die all without leaving this trash dump. There's an entire society and civilization that exists inside of this trash dump. Well, in Jerusalem, the trash dump had been on fire for so long, and it was burning so deeply and so intensely, even when there wasn't an open flame on the surface, deep down inside, the fire continued to consume. So much so that there was a kind of larva that would lay their eggs in this putrefying trash. And no matter how hot the fire got inside of this trash dump, those little larvae, those little maggots, those little worms, it didn't matter how hot the fire got, those worms would continue to exist and mature and eventually spring forth into an adult fly. And so Jesus, he knew exactly what he was saying when he told them, listen, those who don't know Christ in the end, those who have not received me in the end, they're going to a place where their worm dieth not. It doesn't matter how hot it gets. It doesn't matter how bad the situation. You will wish at that point that you could die, but you can't even die. Eternal punishment and torment. I think probably the greatest torment of this pit not only would be whatever physical pain experience, but just knowing that your last chance has come and gone, that you have to live for eternity. You won't even have the chance to die and be unaware of things, but you will have to live with the knowledge that for eternity you are forever separated from even the opportunity to know God. You see, as long as we're alive in this earth, no matter how difficult our lives get, we know that there's always at least one more chance. There's one more church service. There's one more family member who will pray with you. There's always one more chance. Once we get to this point, for those who are going here, there's not one more chance. To me, that would be the most tragic thing of this torment, is eternal separation from God Himself. This final judgment will also be unfolded in a judgment against the present heavens and the firmament and the earth. Next slide, if you will. The present heavens, the firmament, and the earth. We read about this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Yep, there it is. And then I saw a great white throne. And matter of fact, this final judgment is often called the great white throne judgment. Anyone ever heard that before? This is where it comes from. And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. You see, from the beginning, from the beginning of creation, remember, in the beginning, God created. With his spoken word, he created. And by his very existence and awesome presence, the earth continues to exist. We're only here by his sustaining power. It's not like he has to work to make it happen. He doesn't have to wind us up every day. It's nothing like that. Just by his very existence, just by how powerful he is all by himself, he doesn't have to do or say anything, but because of who he is, the earth and all that we know exists. But at this time, in this moment, in this Revelation 20:11 situation, the greatness of God will be so great, the power of God will be on such display, that even the heavens and the earth that he created, by the way, the heavens and the earth, even the heavens and the earth will not be able to stay in their place. You see, he didn't create this earth the way that we know it today. He didn't create the heavens, the firmament, the way we know it today. By our willful sin, we have contaminated the earth. We have polluted the air. And I'm not an environmentalist, please don't get me wrong, but I do know that we have a responsibility. But even when we're at our best, we're still not anywhere near what it should be. And so just by our very own sin, we have contaminated this world. Even if we didn't go out and burn tires in the street, just by our very sinful existence as humanity, we've destroyed this earth that God has intended for us to enjoy. And if we're going to live with him forever, we can't live for him forever like this, in this situation. And so the great and mighty presence of God in that moment will be so awesome that even the heavens and the earth themselves can't stay in their place. The Bible says they will flee from his presence. Now, whether that means they flee or whether it means they're consumed in his awesomeness, I don't know. I just simply know this. We're told about a new heaven and a new earth. That means it's a replacement for something. Aren't you glad it's not going to always be the way it is today? Listen, even when things are at their very best, they're still not very good. But there's coming a day when even the heavens and the earth can't stay in their place. Instead, they'll have to flee before the mighty presence of the Almighty God. And then the final judgment that will be unfolded in this final judgment, the last judgment that will be unfolded, is against the unsaved. I tried to think of a different way to say that. That sounds a little bit crass, but that's really the only way to say it. Those who don't know Christ. Even after opportunity, even after God showed mercy during this whole millennial period, because there are folks that are going to get right during this millennial period, the nation of Israel will turn and receive Christ as their Messiah. But there'll still be some who continue to reject and continue to refuse the goodness and the grace of God. Some would say, well, this doesn't sound like the kind of God I would want to serve, the kind of God that would send people to that kind of punishment, to that kind of eternal damnation. That doesn't sound like the kind of God that I'm interested in. God never sends anyone there. But we send ourselves there. When we refuse the only way out, there remains no other way out. If this, God forbid, if this sanctuary were to catch on fire and that exit is blocked with fire and that exit is blocked with fire and that one there's fire and this one there's fire and there's only one exit, that's the only one that we can get out of. That's the only one. If we see the only exit and refuse to take the only exit, who's to blame? No, God doesn't condemn a man to hell. God doesn't condemn a man or a woman to eternal torment and punishment. We condemn ourselves when we reject the only exit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. That door's blocked. That door's blocked. That one and that one are blocked. There's only one door. There's only one way to eternity with God. And that same way means an escape from the coming punishment for those who reject the only way. Hebrews says it this way. If we reject the one sure salvation, there remains no more salvation. So let's get that clear right away. We're about to talk about the fate of those who don't know Christ. We're not talking about a vengeful, judging God who says, I've been waiting for this opportunity. Oh, friends, for 6,000 years of history, I'm sorry, but the earth is not billions of years old. It's not.
You're ignoring obvious science.
We can talk later. How is it that we can find an axe handle and an axe head from the 1800s in a layer of rock that is supposed to be billions of years old? Duh. Duh. Anyway, it's a whole separate story. How'd I get on that? Man. But God has been vying for your heart. He's been wooing us. He's been pulling us and drawing us to himself with prophets and with judges and with words and with kings and finally with his son. And now by his spirit, he draws us. Come, come, come. There's a punishment coming. I don't want you to endure it. I don't want you to go through it. I want you to come. I want you to come to the only door. I want you to come to the only way of salvation. You'll not be able to stand in the end and say, God did this to me. No, my friend, yet again this morning, he's saying, come. Yet again this morning, he's wooing you to himself. Yet again this morning, he's reminding us of what's awaiting those who reject the only way. Hear it loud and hear it clear. For those who insist on rejecting Christ. And by the way, you don't have to voice it out. You don't have to say, I reject Jesus. Whenever you choose something else instead of him, that's rejecting him. Whenever you think you can somehow find peace with God or the universe or enlightenment by choosing some other religion, you are in essence rejecting Jesus. No, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm just choosing something else, which means you're rejecting Jesus. So we'll not be able to stand before him and say, I chose to do it my way. Well, you did it your way. Enjoy it. I'm trying to get you to do it my way. And so the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. So, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't believe, I shouldn't do this. I'm probably gonna step on someone's pet theology here or whatever. Some people say, oh, I believe it's unbiblical to be cremated. Well, what about someone who dies in a fire? You see, it's not that physical body that he's going to judge anyway. And if you think God needs a physical body to judge, do you think a God who can speak worlds into existence is able to pull cells and molecules from all around the world and put them together back into a body? I think he can. If he needs a body, he'll put together a body. Whether it's cremated and scattered around the Grand Canyon, or whether it's under the ocean and had been consumed thousands of years ago by fish. If God needs a body, he'll put together a body. But the idea here is that even those who died years ago who rejected Christ, well, what about the people who died before Jesus was born? They put their faith in something. Did they put their faith in the coming Messiah, just as we put our faith in the Messiah who already came? They look forward, we look back, same thing. Faith is always the issue. So what about those who died before? Did they have faith that God would redeem his people? Is that where they put their faith? And so wherever they are, however they died, the Bible says even the sea would give up its dead. And the dead will stand before the great judge of the earth. And thank God, Scripture says the judge of the earth will do what is right. He's always right. He's never unjust. He's never unfair. See, gave up the dead that was in it, and each person was judged according to what they had done. So here's the picture. You have these series of books. On this side, you've got the books. Every event, I don't like this. I don't want to be there for this. I don't want to be on the receiving end of this, Brother Fred, because every word, every thought, every deed, every time you had an opportunity and gave God the finger, and when you don't receive him, that's really what you're doing. Every time you thumbed your nose at him, every time you rejected his grace, it's all recorded right here. And that book's going to be open, and you're going to be standing there completely naked and vulnerable before the God of the earth. You'll have nowhere to hide, and no excuse will be good enough. Listen, he already knows. It's not like he has to open the book to find out. Whoa, I didn't realize that. That's not it at all. He already knows. He just wants to make sure. Here's the evidence. Don't try to weasel out of it. The evidence is here. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But I love the thought from Isaiah. We mentioned this illustration some time ago, but I want to do it again. You see, before I came to Christ, my name, my thoughts, my deeds, all of my rebellion against God was recorded there too. And the Bible says all of us have gone our own way. We've all gone astray and done what we thought was right in our own eyes. But God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And so that record of my wrongdoing, if I had not come to Christ, it would be opened up for the world to see when I stand before the judge. But because I placed my trust in Christ, that which was held against me was rolled over onto Christ when he took my sin upon himself. And so there is no record book with my name on it a record of all of my misdeeds. There is no record because Jesus said, when you come to me, I will forgive your sin and remove them as far as the east is from the west. You can't find it in that book. He said, I would cast it into my sea of forgetfulness. No one will be able to go and say, I found a copy that no one thought existed. Here it is. If God doesn't know it, it doesn't exist. Huh. And so, but those who haven't found that relationship with Christ, it's a real clear record. And it says they will be judged according to what they had done. And then death itself and hell itself were thrown into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is getting full. You got an antichrist in there. You got a false prophet in there. You got the devil in there. And now death itself and hell itself are thrown into the lake of fire. And this lake of fire is the second death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And only those who don't know Christ are appointed to a second death. Those who do know Christ will not ever die again. I am the way, the truth, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Huh. Got it. I think I got it. I think I got it. This place of eternal punishment, this place of torment, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know enough about it to know that I don't want to go there. I don't know whether it's going to be literal physical flame or whether it'll just feel like. I don't have any idea. There's certain things we can know from Scripture, but none of us have ever been there. And I'll tell you, friend, you don't want to go there. I remember seeing a T-shirt on a guy one time. It said, I don't mind going to hell. I'll party with all my friends when I get there. And my heart just breaks. You have no idea what you're even talking about. You have no idea. And the God of the ages, when God Almighty pours out His wrath on unbelieving and unrepentant people, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. A God who can speak worlds into existence, you don't want to be on the receiving end when He gets upset. And so the lake of fire is the second death. And then the last sentence of that passage says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. He reads the misdeeds. He lays it out in the open, the record of everything, all the rebellion, all of the rejection, all of the trying to do it your own way instead of doing it His way, the constant thumbing your nose at God, the playing games with God. He sees it all. Everybody sees it all. You can't hide from it. I can't hide from it. And once the evidence has been presented for all to see, just like in any other courtroom, when the evidence is clear, a verdict comes down. And the verdict is guilty. And when the verdict comes down, the sentencing takes place. Because you're guilty, here is what you're consigned to for all of eternity. Oh, that sounds like a bunch of fairy tales. That sounds like a bunch of nonsense. I'm not sure that I believe that. Well, what happens if you're wrong? You see, here's the thing. If I'm wrong, and we really do just die and rot away and cease to exist, if I'm wrong and hell really is a place where you can party with your friends, then guess what? I'm not out anything. But if you're wrong, now you're gambling with eternity. My friend, I would tell you the only way to avoid this kind of judgment is to be there at the first judgment when he's handing out rewards. The Bible says it clearly. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's your takeaway. You always want a takeaway. Well, all right, well, what am I supposed to take away from all of this? Here's the takeaway. Make sure your name is in the book of life. That's the takeaway. Doc, could you, real quick. All right. You guys ready? You know, some people say, oh, you know, we live in an enlightened age. All this preaching on hell and judgment. It doesn't make us feel very good. I don't care whether it makes you feel good or not. That's not my concern. I'm not concerned whether you feel good or not. I refuse to stand before God with your blood on my hands. I refuse. You'll not be able to leave this service today. You'll not be able to stand before God and say, I never heard. Today, you've heard. For those who embrace the gift of Christ, for those who take upon themselves His gift of salvation and eternity with a loving God, and forever peace awaits for you. But make no mistake about it, for those who reject the only way, there's a real place with real torment, and people are really going to go there. Whether we want to call it hell or the lake of fire, just understand it is eternal torment. Whether it's torment because you're burning and you feel the sensation of burning, or whether it's simply the torment of knowing that you'll never, ever, ever have access to a loving God again. I don't know which is worse, brother. But understand this, you don't want to go there. Well, how do you know? I know enough about it to know you don't want to go there. Even if it's only 1/100th of what we know, you don't want to go there. So you'll not be able to leave today and say, I never heard. That preacher never said anything. All he did was make me feel good. All he did was tell me about my best life now. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But there are entire segments of Christianity that refuse to preach on hell because it makes people uncomfortable. Would to God people would get uncomfortable in their sin. Would to God we would get uncomfortable in our rebellion and turn to a loving Savior. Father, in Jesus' name, I've done all I can do today. I'm going to ask that by your Spirit you will speak to our hearts. I know, statistically speaking, most of us in this room right now are already believers. Most of us in this room right now have already made that commitment to you and to allow you to work in our life. But even for those, Lord, there's always room for examination. Lord, search our hearts. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Don't let us leave out of this place with anything unsettled. Don't let us leave out of this place with anything that is in opposition and contrary to your purpose for us. Don't let us leave out of here, Lord, with anything that stands in opposition to your holiness. But statistically speaking, there are probably some here, or maybe at least some here, who have not made that commitment to Christ. Listen, you don't know how long you have. You might have 10, 15, 20 years. You might have 10, 15, 20 minutes. You don't know that. And neither do I. Or you're just trying to scare me. I hope so. I hope you're scared spitless when you think about an eternity apart from God. If I could, I would do like the old holiness preacher said. If I could, I would shake you over hell on a rotten stick. The Bible says in Jude, some might need to be saved with fear. And if it takes fear of an eternity away from God for you to turn to Him, so be it. My friend, here's an opportunity. If you're here today, now I don't want any hands just to make me feel good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do, it will all be good, all right? If there's anyone here today and you don't know Christ, you're scared to death of facing an eternity apart from Jesus, and you just don't know. The Bible says you can know. The Bible says you can know for sure. If you're here today and you just don't know for sure where you stand with God, just pop up a hand real quick, just real quick. Or if you know for sure that you're away from God and you want to fix that today, just pop up a hand real quick. All right. I'm kind of glad in one sense. I'm glad that means everyone here today is a Christian. I'm thankful for that. And I'm just going to have to take you at your word. If by chance there's something lingering in your heart and you just want to make sure, I'm available after this service. I'm available tomorrow. I'll give you my cell number. I'll meet you somewhere. If you just want to talk, if you want me to pray with you, if you want to nail it down, just let me know. All right? Let's stand together. Let's stand. Everybody good?